Revelation chapter 20. We also are going to let our young people that are junior church eligible head up to their classes ask you to turn to Revelation chapter 20. Some of you are thinking, wait a minute, we already did Revelation. What's this all about? Well, we're back. When we were in chapter 20, we were going to talk about, or I wanted to talk about, an aspect related to the white throne judgment, but it wasn't time for us there. I said we will come to that later. And so then Christmas had some series of messages that we wanted to do, and now we're done with Christmas, and we have an opportunity today to talk about this judgment seat of Christ and what it means to the believer. So as we look at this, we're understanding the difference between these two judgment seats. So let me read the passage that we're going to cover, and then we're going to pray and ask the Lord to guide our study this morning. We're going to be around in your Bible extensively today. This is a little bit different message than just landing on one passage, because we're looking at the theme or the lesson for us regarding this judgment seat of Christ. I'm going to pick it up in verse 11 of chapter 20 of the book of Revelation. "And I saw a great white throne, and one seated on it. Earth and heaven fled from his presence, and no place was found for them. And I also saw the dead, the great and the small, standing before the throne, and the books were opened. Another book was opened, which is the book of life, and the dead were judged according to their works by what was written in the books. And then the sea gave up its dead, and death and Hades gave up their dead, and all were judged according to their works. Death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. This is the second death, the lake of fire. And then verse 15. And anyone not found written in the book of life was thrown into the lake of fire." When we were there and studying that passage, we pointed out that even though the books of works are opened up so that the possibility for those who are coming who are going to argue their own case for being admitted into heaven, who are going to present their own good deeds, who are going to represent themselves before a holy God and saying, "I've done enough that I should be allowed entered," will even have help when the books are opened. If you have forgotten that at the age of 10 you helped an elderly lady cross the street and you weren't going to present it because you forgot it, it's right there in the books. Nothing will be left out. But look at that last sentence again. "Unless the name is in the book of life, you do not enter." Because fundamentally what the book tells us, what the gospel tells us, is that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And so we are, my friends, we are one beggar telling another beggar where to find bread. We are all dependent upon the work of Jesus Christ. It's what he has done. We are not saved on our own merit. We're not redeemed on the basis of our good works. Our efforts are meaningless in terms of dealing with the issue of separation between God and man. And so he is the one who stepped in, and he provided the solution. And the solution is the Lord Jesus Christ. And he made it so profoundly simple. He gives it to us as a gift. And so our study today is to compare this white throne judgment with the judgment seat of Christ. Because there is a place where the man or woman who's in Christ is going to appear before a judgment seat. But it's for the place of reward. And so our goal this morning is to look at the two of these. Let's ask the Lord to help us with it. We've got a lot of ground to cover. Lord God, we want to thank you this morning for the privilege of just studying your word. And thank you for what you have revealed to us. Help us, we pray this morning, to see this and to organize this in our own mind and to be clear about it so that we can even explain it to others as well. So Lord, guide our study this morning. We ask it in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen. approach this by looking, first of all, at an absolute that needs to be understood, which is our first point, and that is that salvation is this free gift from God. And then we're going to move into examining the promises of rewards that the Lord has made in his ministry. And then we're going to look at the judgment seat, where that's all going to take place. So there's three parts to what we're looking at. Roman number one, salvation is a free gift from God by faith. This is the core belief of what we say. If you don't hear me say anything else today, I pray that you will understand that the only way into heaven is to come to the place of saying, I need a Savior. It is to recognize you can't do it on your own. It's to recognize there's no amount of self-renewal, self-reformation, self-improvement that's going to allow you to atone for all the things that separate you from a holy God. There is only one way into heaven, and that way has been provided for you by God, and it is the free gift of the Lord Jesus Christ. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believed in him would not perish, but have everlasting life. And the cool thing of it is, he's put the best cookies on the bottom shelf. This is something that anyone can do. You don't have to be a PhD. You don't have to have even graduated from kindergarten to figure out that when it's offered to you as a free gift, that there's nothing that you can do to earn it. And so the issue, the barrier that keeps people from believing this is not the fact that it's complex. It's the fact that it requires humility. The human heart is a profoundly proud thing. And the argument that we find ourselves in is simply agreeing with God. I can't do it on my own. But we want to say, well, I can. You know, New Year's coming. I've got a bunch of resolutions. You're going to see a new dude by the end of 2019. And, of course, the rest of us are saying, yeah, right. Be the same old dude with all the same old issues, but the point is, it's not a matter of self-reformation. It's a matter of an empty hand saying, I can't not do it, and I receive the free gift of Jesus Christ. I want you to understand that when you come to this white throne judgment, we are talking about those who said, I'm going to do it on my own. And for them, it says if their name was not in the book of life, they are tossed into the fire. And so we need to understand that when we're talking today about works, we're not talking about it in terms of redemption. And I want to nail that down with some verses for you. We're going to begin with John 3:18. The one who believes in Jesus Christ is not condemned. This is the fact of our faith. This is what we trust in. We are not condemned when we call on the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior, as our rescuer. John 3:18 says, anyone who believes in him is not condemned. But anyone who does not believe is already condemned because he has not believed in the name of the one and only Son of God. The mind can sometimes say that's too simple. I'm here to tell you, my friends, God made it available to a child as well as you. It is not to be complicated. It is a free gift. We just came out of Christmas. We get the idea of a gift. You didn't earn it. You didn't deserve it. It was given to you, and it is given to you through God in the Lord Jesus Christ. John 5:24 says it again, the next verse. Truly I tell you, anyone who hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life and will not come under judgment, but has passed from death to life. This white throne judgment we read about in Revelation 20 is not the destination for any man, woman, or child who has taken Jesus Christ as their Savior. So let's get that part straight. Let's make sure we are understanding terminology. The white throne judgment is not for the people who are in Christ. Next verse is also from John chapter 6. Everyone the Father gives me will come to me, and the one who comes to me, I will never cast out. This is Jesus speaking. He says, I will never cast you out. So the relationship that we have with the living God turns turns us, transforms us into a new creation in Christ. The scripture says to us that you are given eternal life in Christ. And so with eternal life, how long is eternal life? I mean, the word is eternal life. So if it was possible to be cast out, then your life wasn't eternal life. It was 12-year life or 17-year life or whatever. But it would make a lie out of what he's saying here. You will not be cast out ever because it's eternal life. The next one is from Romans. And chapter 8, Paul summarizes the first seven chapters of the book of Romans by using this word, therefore. If you look at the book of Romans, it is Paul's eloquent description and theological statement about the Christian faith and what it is that we believe. And he walks us through how this is worked out by the grace and the kindness of God. And so we come to chapter 8, and he says, therefore, having summarized all seven chapters that precede this, therefore, there is now no condemnation for those that are in Christ Jesus. There is now, it is a reality that we live in, that we embrace, that transforms our life. And the fact of the matter is, there is no condemnation for those that are in Christ Jesus. I don't know if you're a memorizer of verses, but I would encourage you to memorize Romans 8:1. It's a very short verse, and it would be a great one to have etched on the inside of your eyelids. Because it's a great truth. When the enemy comes at you and begins to cause you to be uncertain and to doubt about whether or not you still have a relationship with the living God because your walk doesn't show consistency in that, there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. This is rock solid truth. And when you have Christ, you will never appear at that white throne judgment, because that's for those who do not. It's important for us to understand that. 1 Corinthians 11 has the last one we'll look at. When we are judged by the Lord, we are disciplined so that we may not be condemned with the world. Now, sometimes our ways go apart, and the Lord, as our loving Father, gets engaged in our life, and he brings difficulties to us to turn us back to the right way. But it is not a kind of a judgment like that at the white throne. This is the kind of a judgment of a loving father who's correcting that person that he's training and working with. So all of us have experienced some of the disciplining hand of the Lord. If you are walking in Jesus Christ, because he loves you too much to leave you the way you are, and he will bring you into the path that he wants you to be in, he wants you to learn in. And so the first point, and I'm taking too long with it, but I want it to be so clearly understood. We are not talking here about what it means to know Jesus Christ or to enter into heaven or to have eternal life or to have this free gift that is given to us. It is by grace. It is not of works. The Apostle Paul tells us in Ephesians that if it were made out of works in any way, shape, or form, we would just brag about that. So he says there's no works involved. It is the free gift of God. He is the Savior. And so that brings us to our second point, but the one who does not believe is judged. And that's what we read in Revelation 20. If you don't believe, if you don't have your name in the Lamb's Book of Life, if you are not a believer in Jesus Christ, and I'm not talking about just acknowledging that he must have been some historical figure, I'm saying at the core of your being, you're saying, you know what, I have come to the realization that I can't do it on my own. Mistakes. I have more mistakes that I have yet to make. I'm not done making mistakes. I need a Savior. I need someone bigger than me who will take me and rescue me. And the moment that you say, Lord Jesus, rescue me, my friend, at that very moment, you become born again in Jesus Christ. You become the recipient of his promise that there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, and you will never appear before that white throne judgment. Now, there is, however, a promise that the Lord gives to us for rewards, and so that's our second point. The Lord has promised a reward for faithful service. I want you to turn now in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 6. In Matthew 6, you're looking at part of the Lord's Sermon on the Mount, and he's instructing the people there in chapter 6. We're going to pick it up in verse 1 about things that we should do, how we should live, the kind of life we should practice, and what he's going to do about that. So look at verse 1, Matthew 6. Be careful not to practice your righteousness in front of people to be seen by them, otherwise you will have no reward from your Father in heaven. So whenever you give to the poor, don't sound a trumpet before you as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and on the streets to be applauded by people. I assure you they've got their reward, but when you give to the poor, don't let your left hand know what your right hand is doing so that your giving may be in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. So we have many passages in the Bible where we could talk about where the Lord is giving us instruction about how to live life. And he says when we do this his way, he's going to reward us. One of those is in giving. He says the faith, we are to just be faithful people in the process of giving. We have an abundance of resources that are given to us. And the Lord gives us this system, this means by which we take care of ourselves with this. But he also knows that we have a bent, and our bent is to begin to covet that stuff. We want that. And if we start to covet it, then we become owned by it instead of owning it. And so the Lord says, here's the antidote to that. I want you to just reach in there, take some of that, and give it away. But I don't want you doing that for the purpose of posturing or buying influence or bragging. I want you just to do it like your left hand doesn't know what your right hand is doing. Learn to take control over your financial resources so that you are a steward of that. I love the person after the first service who said, look at it this way. Look at all the things that God gives you. He lets you keep 90% of it. How cool is that? So just take a portion of it and put it back into the kingdom of God. Put it back into work, into people's lives. There's a process that begins to take us and help us to grow in how we handle our finances. And walking by faith and learning how to be diligent and consistent in the realm of giving is part of what the Lord Jesus Christ wants to mold in us. He's not content to simply redeem us and to deliver us into heaven. The end game here is not simply to deliver us into heaven, but it is to deliver us into heaven also as mature in Jesus Christ. He wants to shape in you. He wants to bring into you the image of his Son. He wants you to walk in that. And so as you enter into the life of Jesus Christ, he begins this process of shaping and molding and building in you. And he says to you, when you walk in obedience to me in this realm of giving, I'm going to reward you. I'm going to pay attention to what you're doing. I'm going to watch this. He knows everyone by name, and he watches what's going on. And the next part, verse 5, he says, whenever you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites because they love to pray standing in the synagogues on the street corners. I assure you, they've got their reward. So what they wanted to be noticed. In his day, the wealthy men would hire trumpeters to come and blow the trumpet before they made their offering into the box so that everyone would turn and notice. Jesus said they wanted a reward. They got it. They got everybody's attention. He says, I want you to live life and do life in a way that is just before him, where you're not trying to impress anybody. You're not trying to look uniquely. You're just serving the king. You're just obeying him. And he's the one who says, I'm watching. Notice that. I see that. And when he brings it to prayer, he invites us to be those who are diligent and faithful in prayer. He says, when you pray, verse 6, go into your private room, shut your door, and pray to your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. Notice how he keeps coming back to this reward. The Lord is telling us, I notice your life, and I notice how you're doing in your life. But again, this It is not on the basis of how clever you can be or how much you give or how much you pray. He is not talking about the white throne or the judgment that gets into heaven or bans you from heaven. He is saying that if you have Christ, if you are in the Lamb's Book of Life, that he invites you then to a lifetime journey of becoming more like Jesus Christ. And as you face life's challenges, as you learn the discipline of giving, as you learn the discipline of prayer, as you learn the disciplines of obedience to him, he says, I see that, and there's a day coming when I'm going to reward you, my child, for what you have done. The next one is in John, 2 John. So 2 John, if you'll turn there, is just one chapter book, but he makes a point in 2 John as well. It's a very small book, just one verse out of there, 2 John, verse 8. So we are hopping around, but we're weaving together the things that the Lord has said about this, because I think it can be confusing in people's minds. Verse 8, watch yourselves so that you don't lose what we have worked for, but that you may receive a full reward. So he is simply saying, be diligent to receive the full reward. Be paying attention to what it is that the Lord is doing as he is promising to reward those who walk in faith in Jesus Christ. So there is no place for works and salvation. There's no place that you can earn your own way into heaven. It is a free gift from God through Jesus Christ. And that principle, that truth cannot be confused here. But when you have Jesus Christ, you now are on a journey of maturity. He is not simply interested in having you as a notch in his belt or in his gun. He is interested in you now being shaped and formed into the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so he puts before you a life and an opportunity to walk and to look at that. So we're going to look at some more of that as we now come to point number 3 and study the judgment seat of Christ. There's other verses there for studying concept of the reward if you want to do that on your own time. But if you'll go to Ephesians now, chapter 6, there's actually quite a bit in Ephesians that informs what we're talking about here. But we'll pick it up in chapter 6, verse 5. In chapter 6, verse 5, he says, slaves, obey your human masters with fear and trembling in the sincerity of your heart as to Christ. Don't work only while being watched in order to please men, but as slaves or servants of Christ, do God's will from your heart. Serve with a good attitude as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that whatever good each one does, slave or free, he will receive this back from the Lord. And so the Lord sees the attitude of the heart, is our first point. He sees what's going on in our heart. And actually, this whole passage in Ephesians 6 is part of an extended conversation that Paul's having, helping Christians to understand the Christian walk. He begins with husbands, and he says to husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. And then he speaks to wives, and he says to submit to your husbands, to acknowledge the role that he has in your life. And then he says to the children, honor your parents. And then he comes to those who are slaves, and he says, I know you'd love to be free, but that's not the circumstance of life. So serve, but don't just serve to be seen. Serve like you're serving Christ. And in all of these, he says, there is a reward that is awaiting those who are faithful to my command, those who do things my way, who are shaped like my son. And so he comes to the slaves, and the slaves have an ogre for a boss and a difficult person, and maybe you do too. And the Lord is saying to you, would you do what you do, not because because you are serving an ogre, but because you are belong to the Lord Jesus Christ and the Spirit of the living God is in you. And as you do what you do, do it unto him. And as you walk that way, as you live that way, then the character of Christ begins to be formed in you. And you rise above the circumstances in which you find yourself, and you serve the Lord with gladness and with a whole heart. And the Lord says, I see that. I watch what you're doing there. I'm seeing how you are overcoming that circumstance in your own heart and in your own mind. And he says to wives, do you have a husband who has a difficult man to live with? Do you have a husband who's not honest in terms of his, of what he's doing with the family's finances? Do you have a husband that is neglectful and selfish in many ways? I'm calling you to live your life with him in a way that is honoring to me by continuing to submit to him and pray for him instead of throwing everything over the wall and walking away from it. And when you do that, even whether he changes or not is irrelevant. What matters is that the Lord says, I see that. I see the faithfulness in you as you are obeying me in a difficult situation. When you walk in obedience to me, I see that. And when a husband is married to a difficult wife, sometimes it's a hard relationship, and maybe she is driven by selfishness or by jealousy or whatever, and it's just a difficult person to live with. There was a preacher out of the 18th century whose wife was a notoriously difficult woman, and yet he just continued to love her because that's what the Lord says. Husbands, love your wives. And so even if she's a difficult person, you love her anyway out of obedience to the Lord. And the Lord has said, I see that. I'm paying attention to that. I'm watching you walking in my truth and doing things my way, even though it is very hard to do. And he says, I have a reward for you. You hang on. You obey. You stay the course because I have a reward for you. There's going to be a day when you will stand before the judgment seat of Christ, and I'm going to reward you for walking in obedience to me, for allowing the character of Christ to be formed in you, for allowing me to do what I want to do in you, even though the world that you might be living in can be very difficult. Very hard. The Lord is saying to us, when he's saying to husbands and to wives, he's saying it to the children. When he says to the children, honor your parents, maybe you think to yourself, they don't deserve any honor. Well, you know, there's no advanced training for parents. You just sort of, all of a sudden, one day you are a parent, and you got to figure it out as you go, and sometimes they're not quite as skillful about it. That would be nice for them to be. But what the Lord says is honor your parents. He doesn't say honor them if they deserve it. And when you honor your parents, even whether they deserve it or not, you are honoring the Lord. And the Lord says, I see that. I'm watching that. And I have a reward for that. Because that's forming you in my image. That's making the character of Christ shine in your life and in your heart all the way through. Husbands and wives and children and people in the workplace, he invites you to do life in obedience to Christ, and he says, I will reward you for that. Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 5 now. We're just looking at a number of different places where we're taught about this, and here's where in particular we're taught about the judgment seat of Christ. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And we're in verse 10, but I want to pick it up in verse 6. Actually, probably even in chapter 4. Understand what Paul's saying here to the Corinthians. He is saying, I get the fact that life is a challenge for many people. That it's difficult, that there are limitations on our capacity to endure the so he picks that up in chapter 4, look at verse 7. He says, we have this treasure in clay jars. It's like he recognizes our frailty. He understands that it's a challenge to be with some people or be in some situations or to be going through trials and difficulties. And he says, we are actually frail people. We're clay jars. He basically acknowledges the fact that we're cracked pots. And yet he allows us to just do the life lessons that come from that because the Spirit of the living God is in us. And I love the way one person said those cracked pots, you know, they allow the presence of the Spirit of God to glow through and to be seen when we walk in obedience to the Lord Jesus Christ. And so he's taking that lesson as he comes around to verse 6. We'll pick it up in verse 6 of chapter 5. So we are always confident and know that while we are at home in the body, we are away from the Lord. We may be frail, but our home, our destination is up there. But while we're here, for we walk by faith, not by sight, and we are confident and satisfied to be out of the body and at home with the Lord. And so whether we are at home or away, we make it our aim to be pleasing to Him. So what we are doing while we're here on planet Earth, living life in our clay jar, we're pleasing Him. We do life in a way that's honoring to Him. And when He calls us to walk in obedience to that, we do that. And we're growing in maturity. But Jesus is saying to us, I see that. I'm watching that. I noticed that. I saw you do that. I'm paying attention to that. And the day is going to come when there will be a reward for that. And that's what he says in verse 10. He said, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. That's the Bema. So that each may be repaid for what he has done in the body, whether good or worthless. So that's the Bema. That's what the Greek word is. It was a seat of judgment. It was a place where the judge would sit, and he would make his rulings. And there is a judgment seat of Christ. Now, again, my friends, not to mess with your heads, but you have got to understand that we are talking about two entirely different things. Revelation 20 talks about the white throne judgment, and it says concerning the white throne judgment that the only ones who appear there are those who do not have Jesus Christ. Their name is not in the Lamb's Book of Life. All they've got is their works, and their works will not be sufficient. All they've got to offer is, well, I was good to this person, and I did that, and one time I donated blood, and so forth. And it won't be enough, because if their name's not in the Lamb's Book of Life, it won't help. That's the white throne. This is the judgment seat of Christ. The only ones who appear before the judgment seat of Christ are those that belong to Him, because they have taken Him as their Savior. And this is the time that He says, I told you I was watching, and now here is my reward. I told you that if you will live the Christian life with diligence, if you will practice it by faith, here is my reward. And He calls us to this judgment seat. This is why we couldn't deal with this back in Revelation, because it just takes more time than what we had in a day. And then we're going to turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3, we'll see it again. Look, we're going to pick it up in verse 5, actually, because Paul is talking about how it is that we contribute to what has been started by the apostles and has been going on for 2,000 years. He says in verse 5, what then is Apollos? And what is Paul? They are servants through whom you believe, and each has the role that the Lord has given. I planted, Apollos watered, but God's the one who gave the growth. So then neither the one who plants nor the one who waters is anything, but only God who gives the growth. And now the one planting and the one watering are one in purpose, and each will receive his own reward according to his own labor. For we are God's co-workers, and you are God's field, God's building. So Paul's just simply saying, I'm going to get a reward because I came to Corinth and helped to plant this church. And Apollos says, because he came and helped to teach this church, and all of you who helped to build this church are also part of what God is doing, and Jesus is saying, I'm noticing this. I'm paying attention to what you're doing. He says, according to God's grace that was given to me, I have laid a foundation as a skilled master builder, and another builds on it, but each one must be careful how he builds on it, because not everything is going to necessarily amount to a reward. He says in verse 11, no one can lay any foundation other than what was laid, which is Jesus Christ. So verse 12, look at this. If anyone builds on that foundation with gold, silver, costly stones, wood, hay, or straw, each one's work will become obvious, for the day will disclose it, because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test the quality of each one's work. And if anyone's work that he has built survives, he will receive a reward. But if anyone's work is burned up, it will be lost, but he will be saved, yet it will be like an escape through fire. And so the works that survive are the works that will receive the reward. He is saying, there's a lot of stuff we're doing. I mean, there's some of it we do in the right way because we're walking in obedience to the Lord, and we are having the character of Christ molded in us. But it's also possible for us to do some good deed, and in the process of that, actually to have a failure on our part to kind of have the right heart about it. Maybe what we're doing is we're simply saying, well, I want to have the recognition for what I'm doing here, like the trumpet blowers with their offering. And so the Lord said concerning those with their offering, well, they got their reward. They wanted the praise and acclaim of people, so they got that. And now what is left for them? So he's saying sometimes what's there will be gold and silver and precious stones, and some of it sometimes will be wood, hay, and stubble, which will be consumed by the fire itself. The Lord is saying, when I, at this judgment seat of Christ, because he is the all-knowing God, he will winnow it all out, and he will reward those who have lived the Christian life in obedience and faithfulness to him. And, of course, the reward of this is going to be so extraordinary. He's using this language of building here, of structure, because the church at Corinth was a building that was built, and there's all kinds of things that are being built. There's people who have surrendered the comforts of this place to go to somewhere else in the world in order to serve the Lord, and while they're there, they're giving the people the opportunity to hear the gospel, and so there is a reward for their faithfulness to go and do that. But there's others who can't even get out of their bed. They are a paraplegic, and so they spend the days praying for those who can go. And they're going to get their reward. I mean, the Lord is not going to deny them because they are unable to get up and go, because he says prayer is as valuable to him as the one who gets up and goes. And so only the genius of Jesus Christ can sort all this out. But what I want us to understand here is that there is an incentive that he has given to us over and over and over in the Word of God about this reward, where he says, serve me. I know it's hard. I know there are challenges to this. I know that the things you're going through are difficult. I know that person you're married to is making life hard and a challenge for you. But walk with me in this. Walk according to my will. Do what I am telling you to do. And I see it, and I will reward it. As a promise that he makes to us. What does this reward look like? Well, many commentators have connected the rewards that he's promised with the crowns that we see, the crowns that are given. And the crowns that were given even in the book of Revelation. How do we understand the crown, and what does it represent? I mean, is the reward then a high-dollar crown? So you can have a crown in heaven. It might be made out of gold and encrusted with diamonds and rubies and emeralds. But what's it really worth in heaven? That would be my question. could be worth a whole lot of money down here, but in heaven, not so much. Because, well, actually, they use gold just to pave the streets, so it's fairly common. So what does that crown mean? Now, I've thought about this, and so I'm going to kind of wander with you. I've thought about it for 50 years, and I'm going to share with you what I think, just so long as you understand it. I can't point you to a verse that explains what these crowns actually represent. But we all know about the royal crown, what do they call them, the crown jewels of England. And the crown jewels of England are designed to be planted on top of the head of the king or queen of England, the head ruler. If you were to break in and steal the crown jewels and then put them on your head and declare yourself to be now the king or queen of England, it wouldn't go well for you. You would be thrown in prison, and the crown jewels would be put back on the head that they belong on. Because the jewels themselves don't bestow that distinction. They are the picture of that distinction. They are the reality of it. And so the distinction that we make here is that the royalty belongs to the individual to whom it is the right. And the crown is nothing more than a representation of that. So now we come to this judgment seat of Christ, where he is making these rewards and handing out these crowns. So the merit in the crown is not represented in its value. Honestly, who cares if your crown is worth a couple of $1 million or $10 million when you're in heaven? It's irrelevant. It's what the crown means. And we see a little bit of what the crown means when we see the 24 elders in chapter 4 of the book of Revelation, if you remember when we were there. And the 24 elders fell before the Lord and cast their crowns before him. Those crowns would represent those elders' position before the Lord, and they're acknowledging that the Lord Jesus Christ is higher in position than any of them. And so are these crowns, these rewards, then, to be understood as positions of authority in the heavenly estate? Here's why I've come to that conclusion. It's because everything that I have read about what the Lord has designed has always had order and structure to it. We know that the angels were created before Adam and Eve, and he created the angels with order and structure. That there is a hierarchy to the angels. Even in their perfected state, they were a hierarchy. And in fact, Lucifer was one of the highest. It is, in fact, that height that went to his head and caused him to decide that he would take over God's role, and it caused his downfall. We know that when God created Adam and Eve in the garden, there's only two people on the entire planet, and there's already a hierarchy. Because he said, I will make you, Adam, lead, and I will call you, Eve, to follow your husband. Already a hierarchy. When the world is populated, God gives to the world the capacity to have governments because, well, there needs to be order and a hierarchy in the planet. And so there's always a structure to it. When you come to the home, there's a structure, as we've seen in Ephesians. When it comes to the church, there's a structure. It doesn't even matter how small a church is. There's always a structure as the people of the church begin to decide, okay, who's going to be the elder? Who's going to be the deacon? Who's going to be a pastor? How is this going to happen? There's always a structure. There's always an order. And in the heavenly estate, it could very well be that the reward of God for those who have conformed their life mostly to the character and the image of the Lord and various parts of his eternal state for his plans and his purposes. I'll submit to you that the value of the rewards of the crowns is a meaningless point in heaven. Which brings me to one more thing that I wanted to correct. There are some very smart scholars who have, when they come to Revelation 4 and the elders casting their crowns before the Lord, saying, this is what all of us will do. When the Lord gives us our rewards, we're going to give them back to the Lord. And I would submit to you that that's not what's going on. Those elders are acknowledging the supremacy of the Lord by removing their own crown, because he is obviously highest of all. And then, in fact, what they have done is they have taken verse after verse after verse where the Lord says, I am watching, I am looking, I am noticing, I am seeing, I see that hardship, I see how difficult that is, I see that step of faith when you have very little, but you take some of it and you give it away anyway. I see that, and I'm going to reward that, and I regret that those well-intentioned instructors have nullified what Jesus has said over and over and over in his Bible by saying, you're just going to give it away, because I don't think you are. You will always acknowledge his supremacy, but you won't be giving away the reward that he gives you. It'll be a call to a place of service in his final estate. Well, I know this. Our conclusion, Jesus will reward faithful service of his own. And how he does it is going to be in a way that is just, it's worthwhile, and it's appropriate. It's not going to be a cash prize, but it will be a great reward. Over and over, he says, I will reward it. The man or woman or child who walks by faith. Are we clear? This is not the white throne. This is the judgment seat. This is the goats. This is the sheep. Get to be a sheep by putting your trust in Jesus Christ. Reject him, your goat. Let's pray. Lord God, we want to thank you this morning for your promise to pay attention, your promise to be engaged in our lives on a daily basis, your promise to simply to watch what's going on and to reward those who suffer through difficult times, who struggle through a learning curve, having not been very generous in your kingdom for a long time, coming to the place of saying, Lord, this is the right thing for me to do. I need to do this. Because it is a test of faith. It's a test of my willingness to trust you for the things that I cannot see. It's a trust you for tomorrow. And my failure to do that is keeping me crippled and hobbling. And I don't want to be crippled and hobbling. I want to walk upright in full faith and do everything that you call me to do, because I know that you have my best interest in mind. And you want me to be fully formed in Jesus Christ. So, Lord, boldly, perhaps, but truly, we thank you for every challenge, every trial, every difficulty, every tough relationship that we're called to serve in, because we see